Belong unto God. For just a little while this morning, I want us to think about things that belong unto God. There are a number of things that belong unto us that you have personal possession of. There are things that are due individuals. Just as the Lord was teaching them to give unto Caesar the things that are rightfully Caesar's, that belong to Caesar, but then to give to God the things that belong to God, the things that are rightfully His. And so, I don't know if you've ever studied the things that belong unto God, but there are a number of things that the Bible talks about that belong to God. And so I want us to look at a few of them, maybe 8, 9, 10, maybe 11 of them if we have time, and to think about these things. The first one that I want you to think about comes from the book of Ezekiel chapter 4. Come with me to the prophetic section of the Old Testament that we've been studying on Sunday morning, Ezekiel. And chapter 18, and notice with me, if you will, verse 4 for our first point. He says, behold, and I suggest to you to underscore these things, to think about them and study them further. He says, behold, all what? All souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, over in verses 19 and 20, he talks about personal responsibility. That the Son is not going to give an account of the things that the Father does, and the Father is not going to give an account of the things that the Son does. That the soul that sinneth, it shall die, he talks about. But I want you to notice that the Bible says that all souls belong unto the Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image. And the Bible says, after the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Remember the rest of that? Breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to suggest to you, as the text says, that all souls are God's. God created all things. Over and over the Bible talks about that in Genesis 1 and a host of other passages bear that out. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 8, when Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he stated this, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord. Remember what the wise man penned in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about death. Talking about growing old in that chapter. We've recently studied that. Then he talks about the spirit separating from the body. And when that happens, by the way, an individual dies. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, James would talk about in the second chapter of the book that bears his name in Ecclesiastes 12. And in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the soul shall return unto God who gave it. All souls are mine. And we'll give an account unto God, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But the second one that I want you to think about as you make your study about things that belong unto God is found in Isaiah chapter 2, a passage that you're familiar with. We make reference to this numerous times, repeatedly. And that's okay. It bears repeating when it's necessary and when the point fits. We need to point it out. He talks about, begin with verse 2, it shall come to pass, Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the last days, now watch this, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's possession. Take it back to elementary grammar, right? That apostrophe. Apostrophe, and then the S. Possession. The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. He's talking about the Lord's house here. The psalmist declared in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That physical structure, that physical temple of the Old Testament was referred to oftentimes as the house of the Lord. But in Isaiah 2, he's talking about the coming of a spiritual house that the Lord would establish. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, he identifies what that spiritual house is. You know what it is, right? If you listened to the sermons recently, the Bible class. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Right? In the church of God, which is a house. He talks about the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the house of the Lord, the Bible talks about. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, remember he talks about we are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. The church, the people of God, constitute the Lord's house, and it belongs to Him. I will set up my church. I will build my church, the Lord said. In Matthew 16 and in verse 18, and we talked about in the Bible class this morning, Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 44, someone says, well, Jesus said He would build His church, but you're talking about things that belong to God, and so does the church belong to Jesus, or does it belong to God? Come to Daniel chapter 2. And notice, if you will, in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall, now watch this, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. All authority has been regulated, given to Jesus who reigns over that spiritual kingdom that the Bible prophesied the God of heaven would set up. Jesus purchased it, by the way, with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, and in verse 28, beginning. And so all souls belong unto the Lord. All souls, that would include me and that would include you, in a general sense, belong unto God. We're going to look at a specific sense in just a moment. But the Lord's house belongs unto Him. But there's something else that belongs unto the Lord. And for that we come to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Nothing difficult at all about what we're talking about this morning. You might add some things to the list of things that belong unto God. Romans 12 and in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, now watch this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Donnie Oliver. Is that what your book says? Now, the heads came up and the ears perked up, right? You know better. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to Him. And by the way, He can take care of things a lot better than you and I can take care of things. You agree with that? And so best just leave it in the Lord's hands, and He'll take care of it justly, as we'll talk about in another point or so. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 30, the writer of the book of Hebrews stated this, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, or belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. In Romans 12 and in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes that's harder to do than to say, but necessary nonetheless. In Ephesians 4:26, if placed under wrath, right? Let not and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. He talks about in that passage. And so when you think about things that belong unto the Lord, I want to suggest to you that the Bible says that vengeance belongs unto Him. But also, when you come back to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, we read about something else that belongs to the Lord. Genesis chapter 9, begin with verse 1, the Bible says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God had destroyed man from off the face of the earth, except those that were in the ark. 8 souls As a result of the wickedness of the world, the thoughts and imagination of their heart was only evil continually. God said, it's repenting me that I have created man. I'm going to destroy them. But notice, if you will, in verse 8, after this took place, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. By the way, this was a global flood, not a localized flood, as some say today, but it covered the entire earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now watch this. Verse 13. And see if you see the personal pronoun. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Someone said, well, it was localized. Well, we still have local floods, and so if that be the case, then God broke His covenant. If we still have flooding, but we've never had a global, worldwide flood, because God is a keeper of His promises. And He says, verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And so as you think about things that belong unto God, I want to suggest to you that the Bible says that the rainbow belongs unto God. Folks, in our culture today, that has been hijacked by what is referred to as the LGBT community, the lesbian, bisexual, gay, and transgender community, as a relic of their infidelity, iniquity, and confusion. The bow belongs unto God. It has from the beginning. And it always will. But again, there's other things that belong unto the Lord. And that is, when you come to Psalm 24, and in verse 1, Psalm 24, and in verse 1, now watch what he says. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and all they that dwell therein. God recognizes, by the way, personal responsibility as to what I'm to do with my possessions that He blesses me with. But in a general sense, all things belong unto God. There's a difference what we can do collectively and what we can do individually. But all things belong unto the Lord. He created all things, as I stated earlier. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, when Paul was teaching these idolatrous Athenians about the one true God of heaven that they were ignorantly worshiping, notice what the Bible says. Acts 17 and in verse 24. God that made the world. Okay, what else did He make? He made the world, but what does that encompass? And all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, for Thy pleasure Thou hast created them. God created all things by the Word, through the instrumentality of the Word. John chapter 1 talks about. But also I want to suggest to you that worship belongs to God. We've spent some time recently talking about the difference between vain worship and worship that is according to truth and spirit. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, just like we're doing today. Are you focused at the task at hand, listening to what I'm saying? Did you think about the Lord's death as you partook of that memorial meal, the bread and the fruit of the vine? You just show forth the Lord's death till He come. The Lord's church has been assembling together to worship God in spirit and truth since the first century, and will continue to do that till the Lord comes. God is the object of our worship. I'm not the object of it. You're not the object of it. God is. Man is not the object of it. We learn that from a couple of places at least. One of which is in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, when Peter went to Cornelius. The Bible says that Cornelius fell down to worship Peter, and what did Peter say? Turn over to that passage and notice what he said. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Peter coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He forbade that worship of him. That wasn't to be directed to him. Also, we learn that Satan is not to be worshipped. He's not the object of our worship. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, was there for 40 days, fasted. The devil showed him all these kingdoms, said, "All these kingdoms I will give to you and the glory of them if you will fall down and serve or worship me." You'll find that in Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10. Jesus said, "Give thee hence, saying, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Angels are not to be worshipped. We read about that and learn that from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10. And 22, verses 8 and 9 would be another sample of that. Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not." Religions may worship angels today. They're not our object of worship. "For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Watch these next two words. Worship God. And again, that's why we've gathered here this morning. But also, when you think about things belonging to God, this book contains the Word of God. It is from God. It is the Word of God. That is, it is of divine origin. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 talks about it. These men wrote as they were moved, directed by the Holy Spirit, Peter would say. Given by inspiration, it was God-breathed. You can take it to the bank and cash it. When you read it, you know that it was put there by inspiration. It's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing." Because that when you receive the Word of, watch him, the Word of God which you have received of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God which effectually worketh in you also that believe. The Word of God. And you know what? Hebrew writer pen. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says concerning the Word of God, is it a dead letter or a living word? For the Word of God, he's not talking about my Word. I pen things and it just be done away with. Just go out as rubbish. People may throw it away, then do whatever they want to with it. Not so with the Word of God. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, living. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is a complete, final revelation from God to man. Are we familiar with it? We need to study it. 2 Timothy 2 and then verse 15 talks about. But also in Proverbs chapter 16. Come over to that book with me. Proverbs 16 verse 11. Something else. We pick up another point as to some things that belong unto God. Watch what the wise man penned. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. When God renders a judgment, you can guarantee that it's a just judgment. Remember Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? We briefly just mentioned the fact of the handwriting on the wall. We didn't even really talk about that, just mentioned that it was there. One of the things that was penned on the wall, written, was, "Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting." If me or you were weighed in the balances this day, would we be found wanting of God? Lacking of things in our life, things amiss, or acceptable? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and in verse 2, he makes mention of a characteristic of God's judgment. Let's begin with verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed," Hebrews 2:1, "to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now watch verse 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience," listen to him, "received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The things that took place in the Old Testament, the judgment of God and so forth, was just. The judgment that we'll receive come the end will be just, delivered according to a right and truthful standard, the Word of God. And so a just weight and balances belong unto the Lord. Number 9. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." I want to suggest to you that there are secret things, and that those secret things that God did not see fit to reveal belong to Him. And so no use in wasting your time or wasting my time or fretting about unrevealed things. We best be studying revealed things and getting to know those things and leave the secret things to those who they rightfully belong to, the Lord. But not only that, when you think about things that belong unto God. In Romans 2, verse 16... in the day, he's talking about the judgment day. By the way, there's one coming judgment day. Not several judgment days, as some may have you to believe. Several resurrections. Matthew 5, or John 5 won't allow that. John 11 won't allow that. When Lazarus' sister said, "I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day." That takes one allow multiple resurrections and multiple judgment days to come. In Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men," who's going to judge? Whose judgment ultimately is it? God's. "But He'll do it through the instrumentality of a son." That's what this text is saying. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," right? "According to my gospel." That's the standard. God's judgment relegated to His Son, with the standard being the Word of God. Jesus said in John 5:22, "The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 16. Again in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. He talks about the judgment in that passage. "God hath appointed a day," that's the judgment day, "He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness." He's talking about God judging. Now watch Him. "In which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." But who was that? Notice verse 31. "In that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." God's judgment delivered by His Son. That's who God raised from the dead. Jesus, the Christ, our Savior. One more point, point 11. In Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord. You know the rest of that? Are the dead, or is the dead, of His saints. Someone says, preacher, how do you reconcile all souls being God's and then Him saying that the saints are His? The general sense, all souls belong to the Lord. They're going to give an account. He's created all things. Everybody, saint or sinner, is here today by God sustaining them from one day to the next. But God's saints are sanctified, set apart for His use. They were in the Old Testament. They are in the New Testament. Paul talks about the Corinthians, after they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, was washed, sanctified, justified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes to saints, not dead people, by the way, but living people. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 1. Are you His child? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Those things we talked about this morning belong to Him. Do you belong to Him? Are you in His family? If you die outside of the Lord, there's no hope. Heaven won't be our home if we die outside of the Lord. Salvation is only in Christ. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. There may be those here this morning who never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and this is the morning that you decide you want to do that. Let me share with you how you do that. It never changed, never has changed. This is exactly what they did in the first century to become a Christian. They heard the gospel. Every example of conversion, the book of Acts, began by individuals being taught the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do you believe that? Jesus said, if you don't, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Have a change of mind toward what you've been doing that results in a change of life. Except for your opinion, y'all shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess your faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, then verse 38, where the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Revelation 1, 5. When you do that, the Bible says the Lord will add you to His church, the church of Christ. That's one you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 2, then verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and you want to be restored. You need to repent of those things, make confession of them. We'll pray with you, for you. Why not come right now?